Thank you. Pastor Nate, like I said, was feeling kind of under the weather, so last minute, actually last night, he called and said, if you have your sermon ready, you can go on. Now, to backtrack, we had met a couple months ago. He wanted to get to know me, kind of wanted to know what I did in the church, as some of you still are wondering what I do in the church. I guess technically is considered the lay servant. That gives me the ability to speak when needed at the church and to do some other functions. And so we had talked and he wanted me to get back into preaching a sermon. And I had done this before, and I was so excited, and I was happy, and man, I gung-ho. And then circumstances happened, and I took some criticism very, very hard, very personal, and said, no more, I'm done. But when God puts something on your heart, you can't say, that's it, I'm done, and walk away. So I'm back. Yeah, you clap now. Just wait till the end of the service. So today's scripture is actually coming from the book of Genesis. Genesis 18, as a matter of fact. And it is going to take me a while to do this one-handed. So bear with me. And also one of the side effects of my story is vision. I can see. I can pretty much make shapes and things out. Small print I have problems with. And unfortunately, I don't have a large print Bible, so please bear with me. It's Genesis 18, and it's starting at verse 10. And this story is about Abraham and Sarah at Sodom and Gomorrah. And there are three visitors that come to see them. And God bless the Methodists. They must have been Methodists because back in that time, if you had visitors come, the custom was to serve them food. Light snacks, meals, if you wanted. But that was just part of their belief. And so they welcomed strangers and visitors in with food. And amen, and thank you for that. Verse 10 starts out. One of them then said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, that's pretty amazing. But you have to remember that Abraham and Sarah, if you did not know, were very, very old. In fact, Sarah was even considered past childbearing age. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him, and Sarah was already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. She laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord, I'm old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid So she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. And that brings us into the sermon. It's faith-based. It's understanding, finding, using, and keeping our faith. Now, the story that I'm going to tell you, I've kind of condensed. When I first wrote the sermon and handed it in to Nate, I was so excited. He got back to me 2 days later and he said, Mike, I read it. I read it out loud. I timed myself. I took my time. I took some breaks. And it was 3 minutes. He said, can you make it any longer? I said, well, I suppose I could. I'll try. A couple days later, he called me back and said, how's it going? Did you do it? I said, yeah, I did. I said, I've got somewhere between 3 minutes and 2.5 hours. He said, okay, let's condense it a little bit more, can you? I said, sure. So I managed to get it down to about 1.5 hours. So, but I am going to give you the condensed version. If you remember the old Reader's Digest, they had the Reader's Digest condensed versions. Or in college, they used to have what was known as Cliff Notes. I'm going to give you the Cliff Note version of my sermon. And if you are too young to know what the condensed version or Cliff Notes are, kind of think of it as I'm going to give you a $5 sermon on a $100 budget. So, growing up, my parents were divorced. My dad was raising 4 children. I was the youngest and the cutest. And I got to be about 6 or 7, and it was time for my dad to think about child care for me. So I put an ad in the paper, looking for somebody to watch me. This lady applied. My dad went and interviewed her, hired her on the spot. And little did I know at the time, and I'm 7 years old at this time, that she would become my stepmother. Now, years later, she said she had it all planned. She actually fell in love with me first and then fell in love with my dad. So I'm going to keep that. But growing up, she's the one who got me into trusting in the Lord, to knowing about God and Jesus. We would get up on Sunday morning, get dressed. We lived right down the street from a church. We would go to church. I'd go to Sunday school. We'd come home, and our routine was we would change clothes, and we would turn on TV. And back then, televangelists were the thing. Jimmy Swigart, Oral Roberts, Jim and Tammy Baker, Reverend Billy Graham, watched them all. And that was our routine. We would watch that. And even when you tell somebody, don't send them money, let's give it to the church. Some people, you just can't get that. But God bless her. I love her. Billy Graham was by far my favorite televangelist. I loved listening to him. And there is a story about Billy Graham that not too many people know. I happen to be one of those, and I'm going to share it with you. Billy Graham, at the height of his career, would fly in a plane, get to the airport. There'd be a limousine waiting. They'd put him in the limousine, and they would either take him to his hotel so he could freshen up, or they'd take him right to the Coliseum or auditorium, wherever he was speaking, so he could get the feel for it. So Reverend Graham is on the plane, and he's flying into Texas. And this thought comes to his mind. I wonder what it would be like to drive a limo. I've never really driven a limo before. So he's pondering this thought. The plane lands. he gets off the plane and he's walking up to the limo and the driver opens up the door and Reverend Graham turns to him and says, "You know, son, I really don't know what it's like to drive a limo. Would you mind if I chauffeured you today?" With that, the limo driver passed the cap, got in the back seat. Reverend Graham got into the limo, stretch limo, and took off down the highway. And he is having a blast. He is cruising. He's singing to himself. He's enjoying the sights. One thing he forgot was that limousines have speedometers. He was going a little over the limit, if you will. And he passed this known speed trap. And as luck would have it, a rookie Texas state trooper was there. On come the lights and sirens, and he's following this limousine. Finally, Reverend Graham pulls over. State trooper gets out of his car, and he walks up to the window, and he taps on the window. And as he's about to say license and registration, he leans down and looks in and sees Billy Graham driving this limo. He says, "Excuse me for a moment, sir, I'll be right back." He goes back into his squad car and dispatches the road sergeant. Said, "I need you here. I have a problem. I don't know how to handle it." The road sergeant gets back on the radio and says, "Look, son, I am 45 minutes away from you. I'm clear on the other side of the state. It's going to take me 45 minutes to get to you. What is the problem?" The state trooper says, "Well," he says, "I know with certain celebrities and high-ranking officials, we extend courtesies." He said, "But I'm a little stuck as what to do in this particular instance." And the road sergeant says, "What do you mean? If it's a celebrity or somebody you think that is important, extend them the courtesy." And the trooper came back and he said, "Well, you see, sir, that's my problem." He says, "I do not know who is in the back of the limo, but he has the Reverend Billy Graham as a chauffeur." Okay. Now we got the humor out of the way. I'm going to talk about faith. And first we must understand what faith is. The Bible says faith is a word with many meanings. It can mean faithfulness. It can mean absolute trust. And it can mean confident hope. Faith is a gift God gives us because He is saving us. It is God's grace, not our faith, that saves us in His mercy. However, when He saves us, He gives us faith. And that's a relationship with His Son that helps us become like Him. Through the faith He gives us, He carries us from death into life. It is the belief and trust in and loyalty to God. Also, it is the belief in the traditional doctrines of a religion. Something that is believed with strong conviction. Now we need to find faith. And how do we find that? Do you believe in God? Do you trust in God? Are you loyal to God? You said yes to any or all of these questions, then you, my friend, have found faith. But we must remember that the gift of faith, and it is a gift, is more than belief in Jesus Christ, but an abiding foundation of confidence that God works all things together for good, and that the people of God can rise above any obstacle. And we'll talk about an obstacle being close to home in just a minute. And we must use our faith. But how, you ask? Well, let me tell you a little story about using faith. Well, let's go back to the Bible story. That's a story about Abraham and his wife Sarah. You see, God had given Abraham a promise. It was a promise so outrageous, so beyond belief, that Abraham and Sarah thought God must have been joking. Abraham and Sarah were old. So old. They were even older than your grandparents. Maybe even older than your great-great-grandparents. And God told them they would have a baby. Now, you don't see too many elderly women walking around pregnant, do you? No. It's basically impossible. But faith is trusting God to do what only God can do. God keeps his promises even when they seem impossible. And by the way, Abraham and Sarah did have a son. They named him Isaac. We must have faith and trust in God. God keeps his promises. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." They used their faith. Twofold is faith and power of prayer, which brings us to keeping our faith. That's easy. When the chips are down and you've hit rock bottom, especially when you've spent 138 days in the hospital, when you've lost most of the use or ability of your right hand and you're right-handed, you've lost all 10 of your toes and basically have to learn how to walk all over again, and your body's major organs have stopped functioning, this will test your faith over and over again. You're ready to give up. Pray. And I said, pray. Have faith and pray. God will now not let you down. And I know that firsthand. God keeps his promise. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we live by faith, not by sight." Now, my story was to have begun on January 30th, 2019. But right around that time, the vortex hit, closed down the hospital, emergency staff only. So it actually began February 7th of 2019. I can remember that morning vividly. And by the way, that's me the night before surgery. One of the very few times you'll see me without a mustache. Yeah. On the way to the hospital, I just had this funny feeling. So I looked over to Sue, and I said, "Something's going to go wrong. I can feel it." And it wasn't until a few weeks later that Sue found out I had also told my boss, Joe, that I'd felt something was going to go wrong. You see, I was a victim of what they call aortic insufficient. They don't know if I was born with it or if I had pneumatic fever as a child, but my aortic valve would not pump all the blood. It was, in layman's term, a leaky valve. Back in 1996, 96. I had my first surgery. My heart is enlarged. They performed what they called at the time a Ross procedure. And what they do is they take your pulmonary valve, replace your aortic valve, and then take a cadaver valve to replace your pulmonary. At the time, that was the thing to have done, especially if you were at a young age. And I was young enough, and I qualified. That's what we did. Now, we were told that in the near future, 20, 25 years, we might need to readdress this. That's typically how long they lasted, but we'll cross that bridge when we come to it. 22 years later, they find out that my heart had enlarged. They do not do the Ross procedure anymore because it turns out the pulmonary valve is not as strong as your aortic valve. So it doesn't pump blood fast enough and the amount of blood that's needed. So they said it was time for another surgery. This time they were going to put in a mechanical valve. Boy, I was scared. I had complications from the first surgery. It wasn't too bad. But they were going to have to crack my chest open again. And that scared me. After I was prepped for surgery, the hospital allowed Sue to come back to the room where I was waiting. And Dr. Halloran was my surgeon. And little did I know that when I had my first surgery in South Bend, a young Dr. Halloran was assisting in the surgery. So he had already known me. I didn't know him. The man is a genius. I put my life in his hands. He came in and he discussed how things were going to go. And what was going to take place. He told us that I would be out of surgery around 2 p.m. in the afternoon. Sue was in the waiting room. She's becoming anxious. When around 4 o'clock, Dr. Halloran's nurse came in and said Dr. Halloran would be right out to speak to her. But he didn't come out till 7 p.m. He explained that there had been some complications with the surgery. And then he allowed Sue and Mackenzie to go back to the recovery room. At 1:30 in the morning on February 8th, Sue received a call from Dr. Halloran saying he had to do an ECMO. ECMO is extracarpal membrane oxygenization, commonly known as extracarpal life support. You see, this procedure provides prolonged cardiac and respiratory support. It's continued until the cardiac or lung problems have improved or resolved. Typically, it means that 5 days you'll be on ECMO. In some cases, severe cases, it has continued for up to 25 to 30 days. Long-term ECMO support increases the chances of complications. Elkhart General was not able to give me 24/7 support. He said somebody had to be in my room at all times to monitor this machine. It basically worked my lungs and my heart. When I left Elkhart General, I had retained 35 pounds of fluid. And after the 4-hour ambulance ride to St. Vincent's Hospital in Indianapolis, because that was the safest transportation. I was up to 70 pounds of fluid. After 3 weeks, St. Vincent's Hospital returned me to Elkhart General Hospital for end-of-life care. Sue and Mackenzie were not aware that the return trip back to Elkhart was for end-of-life care. Dr. Halloran, however, who is a Christian, refused to give up on me. For 5 weeks, I was under heavy sedation, chemically induced coma, if you will. When they started to get me off of the sedation, I could not speak or eat or drink on my own. I was hooked up to oxygen, had intravenous feeding tubes. I was unable to sit up, stand up, or walk. The tips on some of my fingers were turning black, and all 10 of my toes were totally black. I felt the first big step was having a tracheotomy, or trach. They gave me the opportunity to use an adapter to push so that I could communicate. I remember I was excited when I was allowed ice cubes. I can suck on. Then I graduated to flavored ice, which was awesome. I'd gone 5 weeks without anything. Ice was a steak dinner to me. I advanced to lifesavers, and then came the news that I could drink ginger ale. I became a ginger ale alcoholic. If memory serves me correct, in one day, I think I drank 10 to 15 cans of ginger ale. It was just that good. It was months before I actually could eat any solid food. And even with that, there were so many setbacks. With each setback came more prayers and faith that one day I would recover. Sue and Mackenzie never gave up on me coming back home. When Dr. Halloran finally released me to physical therapy, it was the end of May 2019. He told the physical therapy department that they had 3 weeks to be able to get me to walk and function at home. Physical therapist named Nikki, who was a drill sergeant of physical therapy, she would not let me be a slacker. She would hit my room at 7 o'clock, hit the lights and say, "Get dressed, it's time." She would exercise my legs. She'd exercise my arms. She made me sit up. Now, all this time in physical therapy room, getting from my room to the therapy station was by a wheelchair. I couldn't walk. In fact, let me give you proof. Now the video, you're going to have to cock your head to the right because the computer didn't really like it, so it put it sideways. But Kenzie, if you want to go ahead and play the video.
I'm going to have one hand of your belt on this side. Once you get past up here, she's going to be right behind you with that chair, okay? Okay. So we got all the stuff set up.
Got this.
Okay?
Hi.
On three, we're going to get our rock. Ready? One, two, three. There you go. Okay.
Emotions were strong that day. That was the first time in 5-6 weeks that I walked. That was my first steps. So I recovered from physical therapy, and on my first visit home, which was June 18th, and I went in February. I did pretty well until I tried to get up the steps. See, we had steps that led up to our bedroom. I just could not make it up the steps, even with assistance. I had to return to the hospital for more therapy. I was determined, and I prayed and asked God for help. I'd given up. No way I was coming home. And 1 week later, when I returned back home, I was able to stay. It was a lot of work for Sue and Mackenzie because I was not allowed to go up or down the steps by myself. Our church family, and this means all of you, took care of our needs through prayers, donations, food, and labor. They put up the extra handrails and yard work. Lots and lots of yard work. But in our hearts, it was lots of prayers that got us through. It was our faith that got us through. See, through family and friends, we had prayers from the East Coast to the West Coast, from North and South. In fact, it was even worldwide. It was this faith and this prayer that got me to where I am today. God has continued to bless me because I am no longer on dialysis. That in itself is a major accomplishment. I can drive a car. I can work part-time. I no longer use a wheelchair, a walker, or a cane. Through faith, I have learned to function without total use of my right hand and without any toes. As a believer, you must learn how to live with fear and walk with faith. These are not mutually exclusive. See, these are part of a foundation of our consciousness established by God Himself. The enemy attacks our minds to throw our bodies and our spirits out of alignment by establishing fear as a foothold. But faith is the first defense we have against our inner and outer fears. And I'll say it again. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That's the condensed version of my story. If you want to hear the extended version, I'm going to be a good Methodist, invite you to our house. We'll have cheese and crackers, food, meatloaf, steak, whatever you want, because I love to eat. Come to the house. We can talk. Call me up. We can talk. If you do not believe in the power of prayer, if you do not believe in faith, look at me. I have no toes. And I can walk. Sometimes under supervision, but I'm able to walk on my own. I couldn't do that without prayer and faith. God is good. And all the time, you better believe that. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for life. Thank you so much for trials in our life, for obstacles in our life. Because through those trials and obstacles, you give us stronger and stronger faith. You touch us. We can face anything. We are not afraid. We might get discouraged. We might get down. We might think we can't go on. But then you come in and you say, yes, you can. Have faith in me. I will get you through this. Father, I ask that you watch over this family, my church family, my personal family, my friends. Give them faith and courage to face whatever obstacle comes their way, knowing they are not alone. It's with this that I thank you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In your precious name, amen.